Hi, you just made the right choice to listen to the Kingdom Move podcast with Pastor Roderick Ejekum. We hope you're inspired even as you make time to listen to this message.
Are you in the house? Write this down. You're going to listen to all the messages I've preached from January to now. Here, not any other place, just here. What I've preached at Ava Islegon. And you know what I want you to do? You attempt to do three things out of what you have heard that you haven't done. You three. Not 10, not 20, three. Yeah. Attempt to do just three of what you have heard. Go listen and attempt just three. Attempt three. Guys, are you in the house? Attempt three. Attempt three. Can we do this assignment? Before this month ends. Jim Rohn said that often we don't have proper, he said his mentor told him that we don't have the proper value of time. Now when you ask somebody, how long have we got to do? He said, he quoted somebody, it's a lot and I didn't listen to over and over, but I'm just trying to say it as I understood it. He said, he was quoting someone who asked another person, how long do you have to do something? He says, I have 20 years. And he says, no, you don't have 20 years, you have 20 trials. You don't have 20 years, but you have 20 times to try. That sometimes when we add years and months, it makes us look as if we have all the time. But actually not. We don't really have that many times. For instance, in a year, you only have 4 times 12 is what? 48. So you have 48 opportunities to be at an environment to hear a word that can transform. You don't have a whole year. You have 48 times. So if you miss about 3 months, you can really see what you are missing. Sometimes in measuring time and what we've got to do, we overmeasure, and so we do very little because we assume we have so much time, but we don't have that much time. I'm making some sense. You know, I tried to make it so that young people for us to have a clear sense of what our timeline looks like. You get me? Uh-huh. On average, how many years? 22 years. As for ladies, your time card is lesser than. Let me tell you, women, your time is so short, you have no idea. Let me show you. Let that boy give you a child. That's it. All your time is gone. Once a child comes in, what you estimated as time, you don't have anymore. You don't have time. So I'm just saying that we don't really have time the way we estimate and think, I'll do this tomorrow. I'll try this tomorrow. If there's ever a good time you have, it's always in the present. I'm making some sense about it. So I'm saying that majority of things that you have heard, how many of them have you tried? For instance, Ava, you come for me. How many of you make an attempt to work for the Lord? As in, preach to somebody to become born again. Invite somebody into a good environment. See the worship we've had, so beautiful worship. Can you imagine if all of us, and I've said before, the last time I preached on this, I said, look, if all of us here were attempting to talk to somebody about, I mean, I said, well, 10 minutes, you attempt to talk to somebody, look at the calculation we made. We've all forgotten. We'll come and hear again. Then we'll go. The assumption is, oh, we have time. But we don't have time, young people. You don't have time. Look, you don't have time. There's no serving God in the future. You don't have that. You're overestimating your time. You don't have it. You don't have it. You don't have it. You don't have it. One of, I mean, is it the way Kim just left? It happened, he's left. Ask him whether he's doing Ava. He hasn't got the time to do Ava. For now. Tell the one that we don't have time. Let's do the work right now. Tell the person you don't have time. Let's do the work right now. Shake the one and tell them, we don't have time. Charlie. Amen. As for me, that's why I don't overestimate tomorrow. If I can preach, I preach today. If I can preach, I do what? I preach today. If I can care, I care now. Yeah. I don't care tomorrow. I care today. If you can call somebody to come for a meeting, you call now. If you have time to go and preach, you can see that you have some time. Walk to a campus and go and talk to somebody on campus. You have to move out of your room and go and talk to your neighbor. Some of you have talked about invite. You're almost out of university. And you never invited anybody to meeting before. Never. The illusion of time. Someday I'll preach on it. Amen. This is an introduction. Okay. So we are talking about vision, right? Shake your noise and say vision. Shake your noise and say vision. Do you remember last week what was said? Ask your neighbor, do you remember what was said? What did we talk about? Now, I talked about light, shadows, right? Do you remember now? Mm-hmm. Light, shadows. Jesus called a blind man and prayed for him. Even after Jesus had prayed for him, he was not seeing well. He was seeing men as trees. His image wasn't sharp. Even after Jesus had prayed for him. And I've talked about the fact that there's a possibility that you can be in God and not see well and be seeing shadows. That sight is very important. And in sight, I'm talking about vision, our ability to see. And I talked about our ability to see in light of our purpose. That we must know that we are here for a purpose and we must see the way God wants us to see. Vision is very, very, very important. Very, very important. I don't think I actually defined, or I don't know whether I did, but I tried to look at what vision means. What is vision? And when I searched on Google said two things. The dictionary, Oxford dictionary says, the faculty or state of being able to see. The faculty or state of being able to see. And two, it says, the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. The ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. But I want to push it a bit further. Vision is how God sees us and how we see ourselves in Christ. How we see ourselves in God. Vision, I believe for the believer, is more or less how God sees us. Now, why is that so? Because God created us. God has a certain sight, and that made God create us. There was a certain imagination that God had that determined God's creating of our lives. And so, it is very important that we see ourselves the way God sees us. And the only means by which God sees us through Christ. It almost looks as if God can, the best, you know, like when I wear this thing, it sharpens my vision. It helps me to see very well. And it looks like God's ability to see us in the right light is through Christ. Christ becomes the lens through which God sees us. If God does not see us through Christ, we are in trouble. Hey, am I making some sense? Uh-huh. So if even God needs to look at us through Christ, then how dare do you look at yourself without Christ as your sight? How dare do you see yourself without Christ as your sight, as your means of seeing? And I believe part of the challenge of the believer is that we are seeing ourselves through everything else apart from Christ. And that's where the challenge is. Often we see ourselves through our own eyes, through our own experiences. You see people, when you tell people, why are you behaving like this? Then they'll say, when I was young, right? Uh-huh. and this happened, and I did this, and you're just basically looking at your life through your experience. But that's very, I don't call it limiting. Tell everybody it's very limiting. It's very limiting. Are you with me? Yeah. And tell the person, at best, you will look at yourself wrongly. Oh, shake the person. Tell them, at best, you're looking at yourself wrongly. You're looking at yourself wrongly. You're looking at yourself what? Yeah. Hey, are you in the house? You see, Helen Keller, she was born, I think she was born, I said, by 2 years, she got blind. This lady was blind, and I think she could not hear. So, this woman became one of the outstanding people in her time. She traveled to about 35 countries, blind, in the 18, what's, let me. Hey, are you in the house? Somebody say Helen Keller. Yeah, she was born in 1880. And she died 1968. Yeah. Outstanding woman who did so much. And she is noted to have said that it is possible to have sight, but cannot see. It's possible to have sight, but cannot see. Because sometimes there are people who God has given them a God-made sight, but they cannot see. The furthest they can see is the obstacle next to them, or the obstacle in front of them. And sometimes that's the challenge thing in life. All people can see had the obstacles. It means that they lack the ability to see further. And our sight is not just on, it has nothing to do with just the eyes we have in our socket of our heads, but it has to do with our hearts. The inner man of the spirit. Because remember, for those of us who are born again, Bible makes us understand that we are connected to the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God. So whatever we see, and Bible even makes us understand the spirit of man, it only takes the spirit of man to know the deep and to see the deep things. And it says that the Holy Spirit obviously is the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit has the sight of God's deep things. And Bible makes us that we are connected with the Holy Spirit. So you cannot be a believer and have wrong sight, or you are short-sighted. Hey, am I making some sense to somebody? Then it means that you are not connected to the Holy Spirit. You are not connected to the Holy Spirit. You are not connected to the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer full of fear, it means you have a wrong sight. Because remember, what your sight is upon determines the inspiration that comes to your heart. What your sight is on determines the inspiration that comes to your heart. If your sight is wrong, your inspiration will be wrong. Hey, am I making some sense, somebody? Uh-huh. So shake your neighbor next and say, neighbor, what is your sight on? What is your sight on? What is your sight on? What is your... Hey, I can't... What's your sight on? What is your what sight on? Amen. The most dangerous thing is for me to become born again and you put your sight on yourself. Yeah. What I do, what I cannot do, my limits. And it's possible to live the Christian life from that perspective. Your own efforts. It means that your sight is on yourself. Amen. But I'm going to show you some things. Are you in the house? How God sees you. Shake your head and say, this is how God sees you. This is how God sees you. Hey. 2 Timothy 1:9. I'm hoping to. We're going to jump quickly. There's some of these things. Some of you have to work it small. But we have to be quick. Yes. 2 Timothy 1:9. What did I say? Who has what? Saved us and what? Called us what? I can call us what? Not because of what? And grace. This grace was what? Before the beginning of time. So he says, don't put your sight on what you have done. Anything we have done, not because of anything we have done. Now, when we are talking about anything we have done, we are talking about both good and evil. Because sometimes we get excited to hold on the good we have done, and then, are you with me? But what I mean to say is that both the good and the evil you have done, it is not enough to merit God's grace. And God is not dealing with you based on what you have done and what you have not done. God is basically dealing with it as based on what? Let's read. Based on what? No, let's read it here. What does it say? So when God is looking at you and God wants to deal anything with you, it's purpose and grace. Hey, how does God look at you? Through the eyes of purpose and grace. That's it. So you cannot look at yourself other than that, purpose and grace. The sight, what you have of yourself, must be through the lens of purpose and grace. Your vision must be a vision of one that God is working out his purpose and grace through. That's it. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you have to look at the man in the mirror and tell him, I see God at work in you, working his purpose and what? Grace. Someone say purpose and grace. I can someone shout purpose and grace. Purpose and what? Purpose and what? I can purpose and what? Somebody shout purpose and grace. Say it again. Purpose and grace. One more time. Purpose and grace. And he said this grace was given to us what? To who? Jesus Christ. Before even what? Before you ever did anything, God has already determined this. Before you could ever do anything, God had already determined this, that I'm going to create this guy and I'm going to deal with him based on purpose and grace. When I look at him, I look at one that I'm pouring my purpose and grace upon. When I look at you, I look at one that I'm working out my purpose and grace upon. Hey, are you in the house? Yeah. Now, this is God's sight. If you're not looking at it through God's eyes, is there chances that you're wearing somebody's lens? Have you ever worn an old person's, somebody's lens? Oh, and the things you see, you wonder whether your eyes there's something wrong with your eyes. If you're not looking through the right and you look at somebody else's lens, you think that your eyes there's something wrong with your eyes. But it's not that it's, there's something wrong with your eyes. The problem is what you are looking through. And sometimes believers, we borrow the devil's lenses. We borrow the devil's lens. We use it all the time. You go on social media and you go and see somebody who sees themselves and say I'm a slave queen. You say, okay, let me borrow that lens and look at myself. Yeah. We look at ourselves through people's lens. Other than Christ. No, am I making some sense to somebody? Stop using the wrong lens. The only lens as a believer you are justified to use is the lens of Christ. It's the lens of Christ. It's the lens of Christ. Okay, are you in the house? Shake your neighbor and say, neighbor, has he entered? What is that? What's the answer? Ephesians 1:4. Let's look at Ephesians 1:4. Another scripture to help us see well. He says, what? Can we read? One, two, go. What does it say? To be what? He chose us in what? Before the creation of the world to be what? Holy and what? In his. So in God's sight, when he sees us, what does he see? Holy and blameless. That's what it says. Holy and blameless. Holy and what? Blameless. Holy and what? Blameless. Holy and what? Blameless. Now, I will come to the place where I'll show you why your sight is very important. I'll show you why your sight is very important. But he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. You have to get up and sometimes write your name and write under holy and blameless. Holy and what? Stop telling yourself that I'm a freak. The lens we'll be using now, I'm a freak. You are a bad boy. A very, very, very bad boy. No, stop doing that. You're not a bad, or something you call, you're a bad girl. You're bad, you're shaking your buttocks. You call me a bad girl, you're shaking your buttocks. Bad girl, you're shaking your buttocks. Is that what the Bible written here? Did the Bible say, for he chose you in him before the creation of the world to be bad girl? No, you're using the wrong lens. Now, have you seen a child who goes to pick the parents? How do you call it? This little kill. I remember, young, we all tried to slip in our parents to see how it looks like, and we almost broke our legs. Almost broke our legs. People are breaking their lives because you're wearing the wrong things. And you're wondering why your life is not put in order. Because you're not looking at your life the way God says you are in him. And you're wondering why you're not able to overcome sin. It's because you're looking at yourself wrongly. Stop looking at yourself through the lens of the world. Two, three things are in the world. Shame, condemnation, fear. That's what is in the world. You will, listen, once you look at yourself through the world, you will never be able to overcome shame. Shame. It will be your portion. That is why half the people in the world are depressed, because they're dealing with a sense of shame that never goes away. I hear a testimony of a woman who became born again, and she tell you that once she became born again, one of the things that was so clear, once she gave her life to Jesus, one thing that was so clear was that the sense of shame went away. You go to the Eastern Asia, you go to those places, their greatest problem is shame. Shame. Japan and it's shame. Sometimes we see the excellence and things that they are working so hard to strive after. I mean, those are good ethics and all those things. But half of it is because they don't want shame. They are afraid of shame. You do something, you bring a shame to a family, and people are killing themselves. They are committing suicide because of sense of shame. Sense of shame. They know anything that will bring shame, they can't stand it. It's like a canker, a virus in their heart. And they will even die. They rather die than to feel shame. If you pledge your tent to the world, you will always be ashamed. But look at yourself through Christ. Hey, am I making some sense, somebody? For he chose us what? In him. Before the creation of the world, to be holy, blameless. In his sight, what? Are you in the house? Hey, is somebody being blessed? Romans 8, 38 to 39. Romans 8, 38 to 39. Shall we read on? What did I say? I'm convinced that what? Nothing can what? From what? From God's love. Neither death nor life. Neither angels nor demons. Neither what? Fears for today. Nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. The next verse. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from what? From the love of God. That is what? That is revealed in Christ Jesus. Our Lord, one more time, the sight is what? Christ Jesus. Nothing. You can't be a believer that's afraid. I was afraid of cockroach. Are you serious? No, you guys, they said because it's flying. It's flying. I still got your name written on it. No, you have allowed the fear to enter you. It's coming to your nose. It goes to hide in your nose. How a cuckoo to enter your nose? Look at where your nose is. Oh. But that fear is unfounded. It's an unfounded fear. It is actually said that naturally there are three fears. It's three or two fears we come with or something. Fear of falling. And it's a fear of loud noise. Is it, I think these two. He said they are natural fears. Because before a baby even has knowledge, they carry those fears. When you try dropping a baby, you say, it's just this. Uh-huh. And then loud noise, a baby with. So those are natural fears. Every other fear is learned fear. Every other fear, and especially when you are born in an, I don't call it, African setting, fear, it's a ritual that they put. We don't go here on Tuesdays. We don't do this or this. We don't do this. It's like you wake up with fear. It's a fear all over the place. Hey, are you in the house? Shake your neighbor and say, neighbor, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No, I can't stop telling you, but nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love. Nothing can separate us from what? Now, this is where sometimes we miss it. Listen. When we should look, we always use the love of God. We run to the love of God. The scripture tells us to look at the love of God. But it looks as if the love of God, in a sense, fails to motivate our right behavior. And that's because we misunderstand God's love. Why do I mean by misunderstand? You know something? He said, shallow information will make you presume that you know so much and you're going to make wrong decisions. Now, most of us haven't had time to sit around what it means for God to love us and study it for yourself. Most you know about God's love is the pastor shouting, for God so loved the world until GD, till GD. And most of us won't. Look, listen, God's love, and you guys listen, God's love required the King of Glory to be a subject. To be a subject to his own creation. That he was bound. That's the love of God. He was bound and endure things he should not endure. Just so that he can redeem you. Now, it is said, and actually this is the way you should look at it. That if you were the only one that needed saving, God's love is strong enough to compel God to move heaven to come and get it down. God's love is not a general hazy decision. As a matter of fact, read the scriptures. From the very beginning, before the foundations of the world, he had made a decision and then he worked it out in time. So that Bible makes us understand, at the right time, Jesus showed up on the scene so that he can suffer the things he suffered. Am I making some sense? Love is not love without sacrifice. And the way we take it, even of ourselves, when somebody says they love you and they're not willing to sacrifice, none of us are convinced enough about their love. Nobody is convinced about any love that there's no sacrifice. In the same sense, God's love would never have been love without a compelling force of sacrifice. And he ultimately paid the greatest sacrifice so that he can win you. That motivation of love is what the Bible is talking about. And once that love is there and you know that you are loved, do you know what that does to you? That also calls in you a responding sacrifice. That's how we are led into holiness. That's how we are led into righteousness. Am I making some sense? So when I know how much God loves me and the sacrifice God did, and Sewa comes and Sewa says, let me go and press a breast. I say, Sewa, somebody loves me. Oh, am I making some sense? But when you don't have a true measure of God's sacrifice, oh, so he has loved us, he'll forgive us. No, you're looking at it wrongly. Look at the sacrifice. The story is told, and I've shared this story over time, of this Christian great guy who made great impact in his world. He went to a museum, and he saw the depiction of the crucifixion. And he said when he reached there, that was the first time I think he was reading, watching it.
Thank you and God bless you for listening to this message. Now you can get interactive with Pastor Roderick Ejikum on his social media handles. On Facebook, it's Roderick Ejikum. Instagram, Roderick Ejikum, and on Twitter at Roderick Ejikum. You could also get interactive with Christ for Youth International. On Facebook, it's Christ for Youth International. Instagram is at ConnectCYI, and on Twitter at ConnectCYI. This has been the Kingdom Move Podcast. Thank you and stay blessed.